Good morning. I'm very glad to be back with you. I'm grateful to Clark for bringing the word. I'm grateful to him especially that he's willing to work out of the Gospel of John and so that we can kind of have a smooth continuity of teaching. So thank you wherever you are, Clark. All right, first let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, first, I confess that sinful pride lies behind so much of what I do and I say. I have no excuse for this. My pride causes me foolishly and with great arrogance to look down on others and to assume that I am wiser than they. Father in heaven, I come up here week after week, and I don't know all of the sins that I've done and how I may have hurt others. But I pray that my words, my foolish pride, may not be a barrier to people hearing you speaking. May these words not be mine. May they be yours. May we understand not my understanding of Jesus or the Gospel of John better, but give them all, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them, give them all a deeper understanding of our Lord and Savior through this message, for we ask it in His holy and precious name. Amen. In Sunday school, we read a rather long passage, Acts 6 and 7, and I think this is just the day of the long passages. But we're going to take not exactly a flyover view, but we are going to just hit some high spots. There's not time to go through this all in detail without chopping it up so that the message of this event, this passage, is lost. So today I'm going to read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 54. It's a familiar story, but listen for the details here. It might contain a number of surprising things that we're going to look at. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Listen as our God speaks to us. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That should sound a little bit surprising. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to us, his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, oh, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from death, dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said on this account, on account of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. This is God's word to us this morning. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this story, but there's several places in here where you're like, "What? Why did you do that? Why did you say that? I don't understand what's happening. It's surprising. I expect you to do it this way." One of my favorite movies is a movie called Arlington Road, and Jeff Bridges is a history professor who is a professor of the history of conspiracy theories, and he gets a new neighbor, Tim Robbins, who in fact is a terrorist and wants to blow up, I think it was the FBI building, but I can't remember. And all through this movie, there's all these plot twists where Jeff Bridges is thinking, wait, I know about conspiracy theories, but this like looks real. And there's twist after twist where something you don't expect happens until the very end. And I'm not going to spoil it to you. Go watch the movie. But at the end, you're going, no, yes, this is, I don't even understand how we got here. But it's a thrilling ending. And there are other movies like that. If Andy's here, he could probably comment on some of the, I think of the Maltese Falcon and the different sort of surprises buried within the movie. Check out his blog. He's got a great blog on Substack. So check that out. At any rate, surprises. They make for a good story, but in this case, it's not that John is crafting a story in order to make it sound surprising. These really are some surprising things that Jesus is saying and doing. It's one of those things where you said, I wouldn't have done it that way. But then again, in the nature of the gospel, would you have brought salvation in the way that God did? Would you have given your only son to bear the punishment for murderers, traitors, rebels? And would you have thought of raising him from the dead in order that everybody could be raised from the dead? There's a reason that we look at things and say, I wouldn't have done it that way. We're not God. We're limited. And so I want you to see here what's actually happening, and I'm going to unpack the, there's really four places where there's something surprising going on. I'm going to try and unpack those. But the main idea, where we're going, is this. Before going to the cross, Jesus demonstrates that he not only has the power to raise the dead and give them life, but that he is the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to unpack that. Before going to the cross, Jesus demonstrates not only that he has the power to raise the dead and to give them life, but that he is the resurrection and the life. And so the first thing I want to show you is that Jesus shows us his love by responding to an urgent plea with delay. That's going to be the first 16 verses. Right? So, verse 3, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, now he's God. He does no more things. He says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But that delay. All right, let's back up a second and just give you a little bit of background. In verses 1 through 3, all right, first of all, Jesus was back where it all began. In chapter 10, verse 40, it locates Jesus for us, gives us the GPS location. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 28, John was baptizing at a town called Bethany across the Jordan. So we got two towns called Bethany here. That's important to remember. Bethany across the Jordan and Bethany of Judea. Bethany across the Jordan is about 110 miles away. from Bethany in Judea, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Martha, probably the most famous story we know about Martha, comes from Luke chapter 10. Do you remember that Jesus goes to their house, and Martha's busy being a good hostess in reality? I mean, she's planning the meal. They've got an honored guest. She's cleaning and making sure that everything is perfect. And Mary sits at Jesus' feet. And Martha says, Jesus, she's really saying to him, remind Mary of what she's supposed to be doing when we have a guest. We're supposed to be doing this. And Jesus, it's a gentle rebuke, but he says Mary's chosen what was better. She's chosen to listen at my feet. That's where we know Martha from in this story. We know Mary. It was Mary, verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. We haven't actually got there in John's gospel. That's going to be in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8. So it's coming pretty quickly. But we also see the same story in Mark 14, 3 through 6, and in Luke 7, 36 to 50. And I'll talk more about all of those passages when we do the passage. It'll be next week, so I'll talk more about it then. And then Lazarus, the only place in the Bible that Lazarus is mentioned. Lazarus is not the same poor beggar who died in the Gospel of Luke. That's a parable told by Jesus. This is a real Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And notice that Lazarus, the sister sent to Jesus and said, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Notice that in John's gospel, pretty much universally, the focus is not on how much we love Jesus. I mean, Jesus is all the time pointing out the fickle faith of followers. Think of Peter, who's about to deny Jesus when Jesus is talking about those who love him. It's not until the very end of the book that Jesus comes to the issue of Simon, do you love me? But in most of the places, the emphasis is on Jesus' love for a person and the fact that that love transforms us. So Lazarus is the one, is not the one who loves Jesus, but the one Jesus loves. Even John in the gospel doesn't give his name. He only describes himself in relationship to the fact that Jesus loved him. Not necessarily more or less than he loved any of the other disciples. It's just that that's how John thinks of Jesus. Not as the one I love so much as the one who loves me. And that is astounding. All right. And so in verse 4 of chapter 1, well, Jesus hears that Lazarus is ill. And verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. The NIV is probably a little bit better translation. This illness does not end in death, because the idea is that death is not the purpose of this illness. And that's very important, because he's not actually saying Lazarus isn't going to die. In fact, Lazarus does die. And so why would Jesus say it that way? The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lazarus is suffering a fatal illness. Why? It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Many times we suffer. And we suffer terribly. And yet our suffering is never to no purpose. We were made, we were created, not to carve out our own little sphere of influence, not to be liked by others, not to be able to control our own lives. We were made to glorify God. Kids probably know this. Kids, what is the chief end of man, or what is man's highest purpose? Do you know the answer to that? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's true. And so suffering, our suffering, brings glory to God. And we're going to see in the next little section here, we're going to see that it also helps us to focus on the solution to our suffering, to death, to focus on Jesus. But that's coming. So the purpose of Lazarus' illness was not death, but the glory of God and the glory of the Son. All right? So in verse 5, again, notice the way it's phrased. Now, not that Martha and her sister and Lazarus loved Jesus, but Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? Look, Bethany across the Jordan, it's up in the north in Galilee, 110 miles south. And Jesus wastes 2 days sitting around. Why does he do that? Well, in verse 5, it says that the basis of all of this is Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, or literally, therefore, because of his love, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? That makes no sense. They sent to him. It just says ill, but you've got to imagine that the people that came to him, that they gave some idea of the urgency of the illness. It probably took them at least 4 days to get to Jesus. Jesus sends them on back and waits 2 more days. In addition, Jesus already knows, so that he is able to promise that the illness does not end in death. He already knows that. But he decides to wait. So you'll notice as we go down in the passage that both Martha and Mary say the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Same sentiment. But Jesus' love for this family led him to allow Lazarus to die. Again, are you going, what? That's not making sense. Maybe it does because you know the rest of the story, but you kind of wonder what they're thinking. It certainly would test their faith. So Jesus' love for this family led him to allow Lazarus to die so that he could do this last sign before his death in order to glorify God. It's tied to Jesus' love for them. This last miracle to solidify their faith. And in fact, again, we're going to see this in the next section, but to make even Martha's understanding more concrete. She says, I know he's going to be raised at the last day. Everybody is. Everybody knows that. But no, Jesus is tying this to him. And they need to see that if he is going to guarantee that everyone will rise at the last day, he has the power over death. And so that's why it's tied to Jesus' love for him. Do you understand that when the Lord allows you to suffer, it's ultimately tied to displaying His love through your deepening faith and trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, you know we lost a son. Cindy and I are different people today because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, worked to deepen our faith and our trust in Christ, worked to deepen our confidence that Jesus' promises are sure, that this is not just some made-up religion, that this is not something that's coming out of my fertile imagination. And we are different. And in our deepening faith and trust, Christ is glorified. And that should indicate to you that our lives have meaning and purpose, and that we are fulfilling them in our growing faith and trust that only could have come because Jesus heard that my son was ill and waited. The delay. When we pray, we understand that God says yes. We understand that there are times when we're not praying what's best for us or what's best for others or something, and God's answer to that is no. But I think we need to be prepared for a very common answer to prayer, which is wait. And while we are waiting, we persevere in prayer. And to see our son again, we will have to wait until we go to glory or until Jesus returns. But our prayers are filled with a greater faith and confidence. And especially, Heidi, you and your family, others among us, Kimmy, that have lost people that are close to us, that we love. I want to assure you that God is at work, that Jesus has promised to raise them to life at the last day, and that promise is rock solid. And it's based on the fact that He loves you, and He loved Lazarus enough to show them, to grant them confidence to glorify Him by showing them that He had the power over life and death. All right? And so the disciples kind of continue their misunderstanding. And you got to love Thomas. It just kind of speaks his mind before he really thinks about it. And I love the one here. It reminds me of, it's not in the book, but it's in the movie, the Lord of the Rings, where, you know, Gimli says, okay, we're setting out with our little tiny army to face the might of Sauron and Mordor, where we're all going to die. What are we waiting for? Let's get started. That's kind of Thomas's almost a fatalism here. And so the disciples, even their understanding is limited and it's fickle. But they are also going to have their faith increased. And this brings us to the second point, that Jesus comforts us in our grief and loss by calling us to look to Him. This is verses 17 to 27, the next little unit there. So, look, at best walking speed, Jesus could get to Bethany in Judea in about 4 days. All right? Now, he's booking it. And remember, most people in Israel were so much more fit than we are that they can walk 30 miles in a day and survive on not very much food. So Jesus is hurrying, but notice also that he's announced that Lazarus has fallen asleep. So when he gets there and 4 days have passed, that gives us an idea of how quickly he and his disciples were hurrying. Because when he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. All right, and so in verse 11, he left after announcing that Lazarus has died, has fallen asleep. And so let's skip down to verses 21 and 22. Martha came to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is not an accusation. This is, in fact, a statement of faith. A statement of faith that Lord, I know the power that you have. I've seen you and heard about you healing the sick. It's a simple statement of faith. Perhaps a little bit of faith of fatalism in there. She says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." However, I don't think that she has in mind, because of the rest of the questions, she doesn't have in mind, so just snap your fingers or whatever with the infinity stones and he'll come back to life. It's not what's happening here. What she is saying is, "I will continue to trust you, Jesus," but it probably never entered her mind that she's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It's been 4 days. All right. And so Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, yeah, I know that. I know that. Resurrection at the last day. I get it. Yeah, I'm there. I believe that. And Jesus is like, "Wait. You're saying it'll all work out in the end. But I'm telling you that belief in the resurrection of the dead is not some automatic thing that happens, but it is tied to me." And so in verse 25 to 27, Jesus addresses her grief, not with platitudes, not with the sharing of tears, but with a call to look at him alone. And this is truly compassionate. And there are two claims here. One, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection at the last day that Martha speaks about is inextricably tied to Jesus. It is through Jesus alone that the resurrection comes. Remember in John chapter 5, he said that it will come a day, when those who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth, the righteous to everlasting life and the wicked to everlasting condemnation. And so Jesus is so inextricably bound up with the resurrection. The resurrection, I should say, is so inextricably bound up with Jesus. No Jesus, no resurrection. It's like this. Our dear friend King James, who authorized a translation of the Bible, but otherwise had nothing to do with it, believed in the divine right of kings, and he was fond of saying, "I am the law." What he means is that the law has no meaning apart from me, that I am the one who makes the laws, that the law is completely identified with me. That was a terrible thing to say, and one of our Puritan forefathers wrote a book called "The Law is King," or "The Law is the King." Not the king is the law. It is important to understand that when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," it's not that he merely raises us from the dead on the last day, but that Jesus is so closely and exclusively tied with the resurrection that he can say, "I am the resurrection. You look at me, you see the resurrection. You look away from me and you see death. I am the only one who has the power over death, the only one who can grant life to the dead." So the first claim, "I am the resurrection," second, "and the life." Jesus alone has life in himself. Again, John 5, 25 to 20, I quoted a part of it a second ago. Is the idea that the Father has life and has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And again, Jesus is life. Life, true life, eternal life is so inextricably bound up with the person of Jesus, with who Jesus is, that he can say, I am the life. And Jesus has the power to grant eternal life. And this is important, I am the life. He doesn't grant it at some future day in the resurrection, but now. Jesus has already granted you who trust in him life. He has granted it to you. And because he has granted you life, death can have no hold over you. Because you trust him, excuse me, the resurrection is yours. And that is far better comfort. Don't hear me saying that we don't want to weep with those who have lost loved ones, or that we, Cindy and I, didn't appreciate people that just listened or just wept with us or something. Don't hear that. That's all important. But at some point, through others, through reading the scripture, Jesus revealed himself to us in our grief and pain, and that's the cure for grief and pain. Jesus proclaims himself because the only true comfort in grief is found in him alone. And the result is that Martha confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, we're going to have to leave off here. I told you it was a long passage. I really was hoping to get through it, but we'll pick up here next week. But I want you to know that in all of this, Jesus is trustworthy. Focusing on him is the only solution to the grief, the loss, to death. Before going to the cross, Jesus demonstrated that he not only has the power to raise the dead and give them life, but that he is the resurrection and the life. Brothers and sisters, there is your hope. And it is a hope that is solid and sure, that it lasts forever. So with that, let's go to the Lord. Lord Jesus, you have described yourself in ways that among the Trinity may sound like just babblings of a little child or something. We know that you are so much more than we can imagine. So much greater, so much more glorious, so much more holy, so much more loving. We thank you that you demonstrated this to us in such concrete ways when you were among us, that you entrusted your word to your apostles, so that we might not be left as orphans, we might not be a flock without a shepherd, but that in fact we are constantly drawn and encouraged to look to you and you alone for salvation, for eternal life, for victory over death. We trust you, and we trust your name in which we pray. Amen.